Really appreciate the work and the good spirit those kids have and enhancing our services Sundays and Sunday afternoons. So Hebrews chapter 13, I haven't preached on this subject, if I'm correct by my notes, for 10 years. It's a long time. But I think it's important that we address this, and I want to do it to be a blessing. I'm very secure who I am. We had a speaker in one time, Brother Dwayne Rutherford, some of you remember him. He's a good preacher, a good guy, and he loved the Lord. And he came out for a conference, and God had healed him of cancer. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And on Saturday night, I had him come to the church at First Baptist, give his testimony of how God healed him. And at the end of it, it was a very touching, emotional testimony of God's work in his life and how God answered his prayers. And at the end he said, and I'm in my right mind, I know who I am. He said, I am Richard Milhouse Nixon. How many remember that? Everyone remember that? That was a funny story. But I know who I am. I'm not saying that in arrogance. I know who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I have a calling in my life. And that makes me different than others. Others have callings also. There's some called to the mission field to be church planters. There's some called to evangelism. I'm to do the work of an evangelist, to plant churches. But the idea is this, is that I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of Long Island Baptist Church. And I think it's important sometimes to just go see a chiropractor once in a while and get a good adjustment. Things can get out of shape a little bit. Things get a little bit crooked, and we want to straighten it out. I have no issues with anyone, none. I love everyone here. I love your families. I love the lost. I love people, that you've brought in prayer. I love what God has commanded us to love. You know, love the lost, love the brethren, love God, and so on. But I think it's important that I just teach what the Scriptures teach about this, and I'm not going to cover the whole subject. It's too much here. I'm going to do what I can. I trust to be led by the Spirit and be a blessing to you. So let's pray and ask God to help us, and we'll get right to it. Our Father, thank you so much for the word. And Father, as the Bible says, that all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what a privilege we have, Lord, to be able to have a book. And there have been times down through history that people didn't have a Bible. They had to go to a church to read the Scriptures, which the Scripture were chained to a pulpit. And we're so thankful we have all different types and sizes and covers and all the blessings that we have with the Word of God. I pray, Lord, today that as we go through this subject matter, you'd help me be led by the Spirit, help me be a blessing and a help. And Father, I pray that you'd open up all our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. And Father, I want to tell you we love you and thank you for the institution of the New Testament Church and the structure, the offices. And the blessing is to belong to the body of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who hath spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their life. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. And then notice verse 24, if you would. The Bible says in verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, some of the things I'm going to share with you, you've heard before. You've been here for a while, but some of these things may be new, and I trust that to be a help and a blessing to you. One of the greatest relationships in all the world, outside of husband, wife, parent, children, brothers, sisters, siblings, so on and so forth, is the pastor-church member relationship. It's one of the most important. Just reading what we read just a moment ago, you cannot help but see the importance of having that right relationship with your pastor. Now, the Bible is clear about this. It has eternal ramifications. Now, let me just explain that. He says in verse 17, they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And you no doubt have been in a job where maybe you've experienced or a friend experienced, or you've heard about it, where someone did not get the review about their work as they should have because of hard feelings, favoritism, and so on. This is not what God is speaking about here. Bo Pastor has some favorites. He's going to say good things. You're talking about God. You're talking about eternity. You're talking about transparency. You're going to talk about, speaking the truth. And so God says that the pastor, not the church, not the individual churchman, the pastor is going to give an account to God of you. And the Bible says here, they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's not going to be the world system. You're not going to bring an attorney involved in this. You're not going to bring in maybe some company that's going to help promote you and put a different spin on who you are. You're talking about you standing before God with your pastor, and he's going to give an account. The Bible says he watches for your soul. Now, there's three times that Paul mentions here in this text. He says in verse 7, he says, remember them. Verse 17, obey them. And verse 24, salute them. Now think about that. God doesn't say that about just anyone. He says about the pastor. And that's important to understand because of his position, not because of his person. In other words, it's not because that John Graff is a certain person. It has to do with his office, his calling upon his life. He watches for your soul. He teaches you, he preaches the word of God to you. He's praying for you, interceding for you. It has to do with his office. Now go with me to Ephesians 4. Put a marker there in Hebrews 13, Ephesians 4. And notice, if you would, we'll pick it up here in verse 7. And see what the Lord has to say about this. All right, here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 7. The Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave the gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that it is not, that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same who ascended up far above all the heavens, that it might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God says that he's given pastors as a gift. You say, what is this, some kind of booby prize? No, I'm a gift from God to you. Amen? Now, you may not believe it sometimes. You may say, man, it preaches all over me again, and, my husband, my wife must be calling him, and so on. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural office, the office of a pastor, over a supernatural body. This is a church of God. It's not the church of Graff or your church. It's God's church. And we just have to be in certain positions in the church. But it's important to understand who your pastor is. He's not some schmuck. He's not some co-worker. Although we co-labor, he has a certain office the Bible is very clear about. And the Bible says that in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some pastors. And we find that not all pastors are God called. Not all churches are scriptural churches. So if you're a member of a New Testament church like this and you have a God called pastor, you're in a very unique situation in life. You have a very unique privilege in life. Not because of John Graff, but because of the office of a pastor and the membership of a church. Now, notice if you would, in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, he says the pastor is given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that's important. We see his responsibility. He's here for the perfecting of the saints. My job is to help each and every one of you, first of all, to come to know Christ. That's my first job, is to have you know Christ. Second of all, have you mature in the things of God. And that's very important in life. And that's why I'm very plain in how I speak. I try to be gracious. I try to be kind. But I'm very plain. I want everyone to get it. I don't want anyone to leave here scratching their heads and say, what was he saying? I want you to know this is the way we're going to be. This is what the Bible says. This is how we're to behave. This is how we're to act. This is how to respond to one another. And so the Bible tells us here he's there for the perfecting of the saints, the maturity, growing spiritually, to get converts where they may handle strong meat. Now, you know this to be true. A newborn babe, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Brand new baby, usually they're nursing, they're on a formula, if not. And what are they doing? They're growing. They have no teeth, and they're not ready to handle meat. And so they need to grow up. The Bible talks about newborn babes, a child of God, talks about young men, talks about fathers. All speaking about developing and maturing. And so we find here where the Bible is very clear, we want to see people get to a place where they can handle strong meat. They may be able to mature spiritually, understand what it is to have strong meat, to be Christ-like, to be contenders for the faith. You know, not everyone here could contend for the faith. They're not there yet spiritually. They need to grow. They need to mature more in the things of God. They need to have some convictions about what they believe. You want to get to a place where you can spiritually reproduce yourself, win people to Christ. Now, please listen to me. I want to be nice I can today, but I want to be brief. I don't want to belabor these points. So just consider what I'm saying. If you've never won someone to Christ, you don't have any business to trying to straight out your pastor. Now, I'm open. I've said that. I've been open with the deacons. I've always been open with the church. You have something to say, you want to say, you come see me. I'd be more than happy to talk to you. I don't raise my voice. I don't yell. I don't threaten people and so on. I'm not like that. I try to be Christ-like. I want to deal with the facts. But I'm just telling you this, beloved, that you need to consider who you are. And walk humbly with God. Some people are so blind themselves. They can live in the world, they can be worldly, they can act like the world, behave like the world, and so on. But now they're going to come and straighten out the church. You're out of your mind. That's a Greek term. You're crazy. You have no business doing that. You make sure your backyard's cleaned up before you try to straighten out the man of God or the house of God. And they arrive because of pride. They think they have a special relationship with God, and they're going to be the prophet or the prophetess to the man of God. Not so. Not so. So you want to get to a place where you can mature and develop yourself to a place of reproducing yourself spiritually. Another thing is discernment. That's so important to have discernment. Our church is very discerning. I love listening to you when a preacher comes in and says something that's not scriptural. I remember years ago we had a guy, and I was trying to help him and move him closer to a stronger Baptist position. And he got up and started preaching on Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And who was the commission given to? The church. So he says, he said, now who's the commission given to? Unanimously, the church. He said, no, disciples. Well, that was it for the message, pretty much. You know, next subject. But you're well taught, and with teaching comes discernment. So you want that in your life, to be spiritually discerning. Now, we find here that he's there for the maturing the church, that the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. Now, the pastor leads the church, what to be involved with concerning the church's stands, missions, church planting, and altogether the service of the Lord. That's why you have a pastor. You have to have a leader, just like in a business, just like on a sports team. There's got to be a leader, and God has called the leader of a New Testament church the pastor. Now, the Bible goes on and says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this means building up in the most holy faith, to be encouraging, to be upbuilding. Now, notice verse 13 of Ephesians 4. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That means a mature, complete man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see there's a genuine knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, a person has a knowledge. They know they're saved. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed in. I know, all right? And then there's a mature, biblically functioning child of God growing in the church and maturing the things of God. I want to say this nice as I can, or as clear as I can, I should say, that there should be an experience with God. Well, I'm not talking about visions. I'm not talking about, God gave me a dream. I don't believe in any of that. I don't. I believe there was a time for it, but not in our age. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Now, we have the leadership of the Spirit, but for you to come and say, oh, I had a dream and God told me and so on, that's, lay off the sausage and pepperoni late at night, because that's what's happening. You're going to get something from God. It's going to be from God's Word. God's Spirit is not going to go contrary to the Word of God. But there's an experience with God, fellowship, walking in the Spirit, God answering prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying about experience with God? We want to be very careful and almost lock it in there that we're not talking about anything else but what it is in the Christian life. That experience of fellowship, joy of the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit, loving God, having God bless you, speak to you through His Word, that experience with God. And then the Bible goes on and says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, a mature, unified, Spirit-filled, living sacrificially, loving, evangelistic, holy Baptist church. That's what God wants out of us. This is the standard. This is the goal for my life, for your life, that we might come in the fullness of Christ, that when people see our church, they can say with a unity that, boy, that's a Bible-believing church. Those people are all like Jesus. That's what we want. That's what we should be striving for. And that's the responsibility of a pastor, to preach in such a way so that you get the whole counsel of God. Now, when unity is lacking in an assembly or a body, a church, it's a result of immaturity and carnality. Immaturity and carnality. And that's why it's important to believe what the Bible says and act appropriately. Now, let me just put in my political statement. It's a shame that our country has come to the crossroads it has, whether it be Republican or Democrat. What a disaster. What a disaster that so many people running for office and are just not qualified. Just not. We're not. It's not like our founding fathers, and many of them profess to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Look what we have today. It's a joke. Whether it's a sitting president, whether it's Hillary, the guy from Vermont, Donald Trump, and the rest of them. It's a tragedy. Our country has come to this place. But let me tell you right now that we are not going to fight over politicians and who's the best. We're not going to be that way, beloved. Now, I've said before, I've said we don't want these people to be in office. I can pretty much go down the whole list I don't want in office. But why is that? Because the party? Well, let me just tell you, beloved, this is not hard to figure out. I'm disappointed greatly with the Republicans. I've been registered as a conservative. But starting with the Bushes, the old man, George W., the Clintons, and right on down the line, Great disappointment. They've all sold us down the river, especially our current president. They sold us down the river. Now, you may say, oh, you're against blacks. I'm against blacks. Best friend in high school was black. Best friend in college was black. We support 3 missionaries to Africa. That's black. I go to Bangladesh. That's black. I haven't been there, Pakistan, but we support a man. Don't tell me that. That is so ignorant. It has nothing to do with it. I don't care if a man was green with polka dots and some stripes on him. If he was wrong, he's wrong. If he's right, he's right. I don't care what color he is. That's not an issue with me. Now, maybe some people have that issue, but that's not spiritual. That's carnal. Now, you think about Jesus dealt with it right in the first church. When he said, ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and Judea. That's Israel. Samaria. Ooh. Half Jews. And then the uttermost, the Gentiles. He didn't like that. The Jews didn't like that. They weren't used to that. It was Jew and everyone else. There was issues there. Cultural issues. There were prejudices. You didn't see the disciples meeting the woman at the well. They all went to get something to eat. But Jesus waiting there for that half Jew, the Samaritan. She brought it up. She said, what are you doing dealing, talking to me? We're not supposed to deal with it. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. It's not the way Jesus was. He died for all men. He didn't care what color. He doesn't care what color you are or what culture you are. He's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. And it's unchristian for us to have issues and then make statements against each other about America, about this culture, that culture. It's wrong. Now, beloved, I'm telling you something. As a Christian, I line up cultures with the Bible. What does the Bible say? And all of them fall short. So it is important not to be divisive. Not to be divisive. It's been going on for almost 8 years that if you speak out against Barack Obama, you're a racist. Well, we know that there is no racist unless you're against the human race. You can't be a racist if you believe in the human race. But it doesn't matter to me. I don't care about people's color, beloved. It's not an issue with me. I'm concerned about their soul, their relationship to God. What does the Bible say? And I think it's so important, beloved, that we solve this within our church. I'm not saying, you say, this is a big problem here. No, there's some festering. There's different people talking about different things. I'm talking about the handful. And I want to make it known as the pastor of the church, this is not the way we're going. You want to fight? Go join up with some group that fights these things. We're not having it here. We're all the same. We're all equal at the cross. Amen. And no one's better than anyone else. We may be better off because of our belief system, but we're not better. And that's important to understand. Now, unity, again, is a lack of a result of immaturity or carnality. And we find here that a mature church knows the truth, lives the truth, proclaims the truth, and notice the order, knowing, living, and then proclaiming. And the pastor's working towards this end. That's my job, to give everyone to the fullness of Christ. And so he does this through his life, his preaching, his directing the church to be faithful, loving, loyal, and God-pleasing. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13 again. Verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, considering their life. Now, people have said this. I don't know if I had anyone said it to me personally. Maybe one person said it to me. But they said, you're not dealing with your son's death. That person, how would someone know if I'm dealing with my son's death? How would you know that? Because I don't wear it on my sleeve like everyone else does? I've dealt with it spiritually. I believe in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, everyone deals differently with things, but I've tried to deal with it spiritually. I've tried to look to God. And I'm not one thing in the pulpit. I'm a different person at home. I'm the same. You ask the girls. Have I cried? Sure I cry. But the thing is this, to make judgments like that, how do you know? We're so flippant and so opinionated. And the pastor wants to bring everyone to a place of unity, that we're all on the same page. We're not being judgmental, not finding fault with each other. That's carnality. That's Corinthian. But it's not Christ-like. Amen. So let me give you three thoughts about these verses. First of all, in verse 7, there needs to be a consideration. And here's what God says in verse 7. Notice it says, remember. And that means to be thoughtful, to be mindful. God commands the church member, the child of God, to be considerate of the office of the pastor. Paul said it this way. He said, I magnify mine office. Paul said, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. I feel that way. People say, oh, you're a good man, preacher. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Hadn't been for the grace of God, hadn't been for God's goodness, who knows what I would have been. But I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And it's a supernatural work that God has done in saving me and then calling me into an office of as a genuine pastor. And the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, he has the right and the permission from the Lord to rule, to have an authority in your life. Not be the authority, but an authority. You're a member of this church. I have a right to question you, to deal with you, to help you, to confront you, to converse with you, and have you consider some things. That's my job. You know why our church is straight as it is? Because you had a pastor that's involved with your life. That's why. So I wish you were a lot closer to me. Hey, I get as close as people want me to be. That's the truth. There's some people that, you know, I get parked in front of the house. Some people I'm up in the drive. Some people I'm in the house. Some people say, you don't have to come over. That's up to you. I'll get as close as you want me to be. So we find here that it's a stronger term than a governor. The rule. It's a stronger term than a governor. For it's a spiritual rule. In the life of the believer. And the pastor's not in a legislative position. I'm not making up laws as he's going around. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to be very plain. I'm not going to tell you who said it. But I've had 2 or 3 people tell me over the last 5 or 6 months that I preach a lot about my opinions. And we had 2 ladies visit today, and they said we were looking for expository preaching in the 11 o'clock hour. That's what I did. I exposited verse 4, 5, and 6 of Psalm 1. But they were looking for, you know, the deeper life, I guess. So I do put my opinions in. But my opinions, beloved, for the most part, based on the Word of God. People say, well, you know, I think sometimes when you talk about separation, you say things that maybe, you know, that's your opinion. Okay. So I've been saved 39 years. God has placed me in this office. This is not an occupation. I'm not doing this for a living. I'm doing it for my life. It's a calling. That's why it doesn't bother me if I go weeks on end without a day off. It doesn't bother me serving, meeting people late at night, going there into the house at night, trying to solve marital problems, whatever it may be going on. It's not a bother. It's a blessing to serve God. But let me tell you something. I'm not here by accident, and I don't have the graph rule book to go along with your King James Bible. The Bible says, love not the world. God could not have realistically put in every worldly thing in the Word of God. The book would be bigger than this building. And so there's things in our age that I deal with. I've said this for years. The more people need on the outward, it's because they have less on the inward. That's our age. That's what people wear. They dye their hair all different colors. I've yet to see the rainbow, but maybe you've seen it already. You know, but they do. Why are they doing? They're lacking stuff within. So it's all outward. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, we're going to get there in a few minutes, about the inward. It's far more important than the outward. And so people say, well, I think that's your opinion. I think you're a little opinionated about that. What I am opinionated about, beloved, is the Word of God. Now, when it comes to politics, that's not opinion, that's a fact. We're not going to let these things divide us. You want to talk about facts? I'd be more than happy. I'm very much up to date on politics. Deal with facts, not feelings. So you need to think twice before you make statements about the pastor and so on, because I'll be more than happy to converse with these things. Now, God has given us commandments. There's a certain belief system God wants to have. He says in verse 7, he says, speaking about the pastor, who's spoken unto you the word of God. That's what my preaching is, the word of God. It's not just my opinion. It's the word of God. For example, ye must be born again. That's not an opinion. That's a command from God's word. Now, I may give examples of what it is to be born again. But again, it's not my opinion. It's the word of God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a command from God's word. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Your body ought to be holy, not only inwardly, but outwardly. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, what do? I preach on the inward. I preach a lot about the inward life. I preach on the outward. I realize that people have done foolish things in their body and piercing them and tattooing them. I understand all that. I don't fault people. I don't look down at people because you know they did it when they were lost. They didn't know any better. They were spiritually ignorant. But that's not my opinion. That's a fact. That's a teaching from God's word. Our bodies ought to be holy. That's what the Bible teaches. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Put a marker there in Hebrews. We'll be back in a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, is there a verse on everything? No, but if there's not a verse, there's a principle. Here's a principle. Our bodies are a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the holy, unholy, profane, for murders, for fathers, and murders of mothers, and for manslayers. I don't know if I have the right verse on that. Just give me a second here. I'm sorry, I'm looking for chapter 2. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 9. So Paul is telling, speaking about the church, and he says here in verse 8, I therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands is not necessarily raising your hand. Holy hands is offering up a clean life. Hands speak about activities. And he goes on and says here, now notice what he says. He says in verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, God could have stopped it right there, but he accentuates because of what was going on in that day and age. And he said, modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So here's the thought, beloved. In our church, we don't have women teaching men, but we have women teaching. You know, ladies have had these nights where they get together on the front end. There may be two, three teachers that night. There's some who are involved with teaching. They're teaching a certain grade, certain classes. But a woman has no place to usurp her authority over a man. We're not being pig-headed and macho. And it's what the Bible teaches. She's a weaker vessel. The man's a leader. And so he tells her that it's not to be the outward appearance, but modest. Modest is not just having a long skirt. That's part of modesty. But modesty also has to do the way the clothes fit you. It has to do with your hairstyle. I mean, that's what he brings out here. He's talking about broided hair, and that's wrapping a whole bunch of stuff in your hair. Doing what? Having people look at you. So let me bring up the nail polish. Do you ever study where nail polish comes from? Started in China, B.C. And it started with the wealthy, the rulers. And they did it to draw attraction to themselves. And then we find it also in Egypt, another spiritual place. And they did it for the same reason. It started with the upper echelon, the wealthy. Can I just put it in another word? The unbelievers, the pagans. And so they started wearing all sorts of nail polish. And then during the Victorian age, I'm jumping through a lot of time, in the Victorian age, things kind of simmered down. It was a quiet, it was modest. And then the 40s, and you can read this below, just search down in history, there's a bunch of different sites on it. Not Christian sites, not secular sites. And then the Hollywood started in with starting putting nail polish on, and then there was a movie called, no, it wasn't that one. Let me see here. I can't think of the name of it. It was a bad movie. Never saw her, but I've heard the name. And this woman started wearing blood red nail polish. And now there's all sorts of colors. You say, well, preacher, what's the big deal? Well, let me ask you this. Are you doing it for the glory of God? Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all the glory of God. Now, if you're sitting there right now thinking of, well, what about preaching? Does he do that for glory? What about this? You got the wrong spirit. You get the wrong spirit. See? You wouldn't have found Christians in the first century doing it. You wouldn't have found godly people 50 years doing it. And it was out there, but they didn't do it. Now, I'm telling you, beloved, it's all part of stepping downward. Now, can I tell you this? I don't notice nail polish on people. I saw, there was a making a payment the other day somewhere, and I saw a woman, she had all her fingers polished, except for the middle one, it was a different color. And I said, why would someone do that? Me, 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 me. I. Look at me, accept me. Now, you may come up to me and say, preacher, I don't do that. I just do it because I like it. Well, why don't you do it for God's glory and just make it natural? I've never seen anyone with a tattoo on them or nail polish. I said, now, boy, that looks pretty. Boy, that's a trap. Why didn't God make all nails like that? It's a step towards worldliness. It's the same thing as tight clothes. Why would a woman wear tight clothes? Now, maybe she's outgrown them. That's possible. But usually it's to show off something, to reveal something, to have people look at them. It's not right, beloved. And same with men. Why would a man who has a belly out to here and big biceps wear tight shirts? Right? So this. I want to show off his arm. And what does that mean? See, all vanity, flesh, promotion of flesh. Same with dyeing our hair all different colors. Now, I appreciate dye. I know you women do. And the men do. But you shouldn't be streaking your hair, putting all different colors. Well, what's wrong with it, preacher? Why don't you ask Jesus? Why don't you get on your knees and say, Lord, I'd like to make different than what you've made me. I'd like to put streaks. I'd like to have blonde. I'd like to have some peak stuff going on. You really think godly women in the scripture, like Old Testament, New Testament? Do you think they look to Egypt for their fashion? Now, you can say, well, it's not in the Bible and so on. You know what? You've just heard from a seasoned, spiritual, 39-year-old in the Lord. And you ought to consider his words. Why? I watch for your soul. I prayed for people and they didn't even know they were lost. I prayed for them. I interceded for them. I cried for them. That God would open up their understanding. The Bible says very plainly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. If you were to ask people to work around you, people who know you, and people who knew their Bible, would they say that you're a Bible-believing Christian? Well, I asked my husband. Oh, forget that. I asked my wife. Yeah, look, most people aren't going to do that. They don't want the issue. But you need to ask yourself, do I line up to the Scriptures? Am I a true believer? See, we're not to believe the world's philosophy. We're not to look like the world. We're not to speak like the world. We're not to act like the world. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, who have spoken unto you the word of God. It's a command or a precept. My responsibility is to present to the Lord a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility. That's why I pastor church, to prepare us all for the judgment seat of Christ that may be profitable for you, and that I can present the church as a chaste virgin. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Well, I heard Dr. Sounding Brass on TV. I'm sorry you did. His church is different. Sure is. Sure is. What does the Bible say? Notice verse 7. I want you to watch this. Let's all follow along now. Hebrews 13, verse 7. The Bible says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now, what does that mean? Someone tell me what that means. Seriously. Is there a deacon here who can tell me what that means? Bernie? Follows faith. That's why God gives you a pastor. It's not for me to just lock up the building and meet with you and a special occasion. I'm here week in and week out working, developing, praying, asking God for wisdom what to preach, how to preach it, whose faith follow. That's what God says. Well, you know, preacher, no preacher's perfect. Oh, thank you. We know that. No person's perfect. That's not the issue. That's not what he says. His faith follow. Notice he goes on and says in verse 7, considering the end of their conversation. You got to consider where he is in the Lord. Consider his life. So the importance here of obedience to the word of God. When you think about the end of his conversation, the end of his lifestyle. Verse 17, notice he says that I'm going to give an account. And I'm to observe, I'm to look after, I'm to inspect, I'm to oversee the flock of God. That is my authority. I say the same thing on a regular basis. It's all well, everything going well, you doing well? What am I doing? I'm engaging. I want to know how's this, how's that? Why am I doing that? Because I care for you. I love you. Those who are saved, your sheep. I want to make sure you're not diseased. I want to make sure that you're well. I want to make sure you're spiritually healthy. Why? I watch for your soul. That's my job. I watch for you. Why? Well, first of all, because God told me to. I'm a spiritual bloodhound. I want to make sure everything's right. I'll get on the trail. I'll sniff it out. Because I care for you. I love your soul. I want to see you get on the other side. I want to see you in heaven. He watches for your soul. And so I'm always investigating. I'm always looking. You see, I feel like, preacher, you're looking right through me and so on. Well, I'm not. But I'm watching for you. I watch your attendance. I listen. You know, people tell you what's going on if you just listen. We're almost done. It's like that big person going underneath the barbed wire fence. Just a couple more points, we'll be through. Amen? So my responsibility is to preach the word. The Bible says in Acts 20:27 that the whole counsel of God. And notice, if you would, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, please. Just back up a little bit, 2 Timothy, and notice what God says here. Now, we live in a funny age, beloved. It's a funny age. And a lot of people, you know, they look at the old-time faith and they say, oh, that preacher's out of touch and, you know, he's getting old and, you know, so on and so forth. And here's what God says in his word. I charge therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in the kingdom. So here's a charge before the one who's going to judge all of mankind. And what does he say in verse 2, the first three words? Preach the word. What does the Bible say about preaching? How are you supposed to preach? Like a trumpet? Jonathan, you practice your trumpet where in the house? In your room. And the door's shut. Trumpet's loud. Yeah. So you're to lift up your voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud. That's what the Bible says. And so that's why I preach. See, but preacher, you know, the culture's changed. That's too bad. It doesn't matter what the culture says. I'm going to do what the Bible says to do. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to have some zeal in the pulpit. I'm going to have some fire in my bones. Why? Because you and I need it. We need to be confronted. We need to be challenged. You need to be encouraged. And people say, oh, you know, Lawn and Baptist Church is just too negative. All right, well, let's look what the Bible says here. Notice verse 3, please. For the time will come, oh, I'm sorry, verse 2, that's what I wanted. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Read those three words there for me. All right. Reprove, is that a positive word? What does reprove mean? Correct. Reprove, rebuke. Is that a positive word? Again, dealing with correction. And then exhort. Two-thirds negative. And all preachers say, oh, no, you can't be negative people. You got to be positive people. You know why we need preaching? We need preaching, rebuking, reproving, because we're so crooked. We're so crooked. You know, when I preach on evangelism, there's conviction here. Why? Because most people forget to witness. Are you with me? We need this, beloved. Preach the word is what God said. Of all the things you could have said, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. The time will come, and now is. Where the Bible says, where they're not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves, teach them itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. That's what God calls a preacher to do. This is my responsibility. And I'm to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I'm to preach the word. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to go real fast now. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Notice my responsibility and the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul's saying to Timothy, the preacher, among many witnesses of the same, commit thou to faithful men and shall be able to teach others also. That's my responsibility, to teach men who can teach others. That's our work, reproducing ourselves. In 1 Timothy 5, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, this is a doctrinally sound church. You're doctrinally sound. I know I listen to you when preachers come in, they ask questions, and you're answering them with the word of God. You know your Bibles. And the Bible says a pastor like that should be worthy of double honor. That's talking about money. Oh, you're in it for the money. Yeah, that's it. But anyway, I think you know better, right? The thought is this, he should be taken care of financially. If he's laboring in the word and the doctrine, if he's teaching the truth, if he's confronting situations, if he's preaching the whole counsel of God, he's to preach the word. If he's doing that, he needs to be taken care of financially. That's what God says. That's what God says. And notice, if you would, chapter 4, verse 13. Bible says, till I come, give according to reading, give attendance to reading the exhortation doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given by the prophets, by prophecy which laying on the hands of the presbytery, and meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So look, there's a new cross today. It's a cross of that's not offensive. It's not a bloody cross. It's not a cross of dying for sin. It's not a mediation between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's a smooth cross. It's a piece of jewelry. It's easy to be a Christian. And yet the Bible says the opposite. You're going to preach, your forehead ought to be like flint, hard as a rock. Why? Because you're going to have to deal with people who have hard heads, hard hearts. People are going to be, struggling with what you're preaching. And you're not to feel their faces. Now, do I want everyone to like me? Of course I do. I'm no different than anyone else. But I know it's not true. People aren't going to like me. You know, you're too hard, you're too narrow, can't do anything, that's it, can't do anything. Our church isn't like that. People who are worldly may feel that way, but our church isn't like that. There's a lot of diversity of things that people do in the house of God that's all spiritual and a great liberty that God gives us. But he says, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. And the preacher's to preach these things. He's to preach the whole counsel. And notice 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, don't even turn there. Let me, for time's sake, the Bible says that Peter was the Lord said that he was to feed the flock of God. So there needs to be a consideration. There needs to be verse 7. There needs to be what's the word I want to use here? Well, notice verse 7 in Hebrews 13. The Bible says, remember that which had the rule over you has spoken unto you the word of God whose faith follow. Again, the idea of his conversation. Notice he says the end of his conversation. There needs to be a view of the conversation of the preacher's life. We've had people over our house. We fellowship. We go to people's houses. We mingle. I don't go running out the back door. No one has access to me. I'm not like that. People want to get to know their pastor. And the Bible says you ought to know him. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, the Bible says, and we beseech you, therefore, brethren, that to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's what people want. They want to get to know the pastor, and you should. You should. One man said this way, he said, the church is to know the extent of their labors. Speaking about the pastor, that they labor among you. The pastor's toil, his work, his preparation, his prayer life, his visitation, his work, his care for the church, the many other things that he does should not be in secret. Many members never dream of the great task a pastor has and the many heartaches that he suffers. Now, I'm not bragging on myself, beloved. I'm just telling the facts. Can you think of how many people prayed for you last night about 12:30 at night before they were going to bed? I called your name out. Those you were saved, those you were lost. How many people have done that for you? Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your children, maybe your parents. But I do. Why? I love you. The Bible says no. Why do I do what I do? It's for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church. That's what a pastor does. I've cried for people. I've wept for people. I've fasted for people. You know when too many people do that for you? I have done it. And I'm going to continue to do it. I don't care if they leave. I don't care if they get mad at me. I mean, I do care, but it doesn't change my course of life. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to fast. I'm still going to intercede. I'm still going to be burdened. That's what a preacher does. You ought to know him. Second of all, you ought to love him. And here's what the Bible says. Here's what the verse says. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and esteem them, here's what God says, very highly, in love for their work's sake. You love them for what they do. For what they do. The pastor is not perfect. His family's not perfect. And yet we're to love him, we're to appreciate him, we're to receive him and his counsel. And you're to protect him. What do I mean by protecting him? You ought to protect his character. I've done this many times with the church here. People say, well, you know, brother, so you know what, I don't know him like that. I don't know him to be that way. I don't know what you're talking about. I've done that for many people here. When someone tries to run them down or tries to say something disparaging about them, I don't know them that way. You ought to protect your pastor. Well, I just wanted to hear everything they had to say. Why? Why? Maybe there's something that the gossip is going to say, which three times the Bible mentions this in Proverbs 6, they're all abominations. They may cause division in your heart towards the pastor without knowing his side or the facts. I mean, isn't it true, isn't it human nature that we always want to present ourselves or the situation we like in the best light? Isn't that true? Right? If you don't believe that, ask one of the teachers in school. Kids do that all the time. Well, you know, so-and-so pushed me and then they took my pencil away. She did that to you? And then you find out, well, they took my pencil first after they scribbled on my, you know, now you hear the rest of the story. So human nature, we want to present ourselves the best way. I'm not looking to present myself the best way as much as just make sure that you protect the pastor, protect his character, protect his life, protect what people say. If you go out of here bellyaching about the church and the pastor, you think people want to come and be saved? No. So it's important to be in harmony with him. To be in harmony with him. You know, people think when a preacher gets close to 60, you know, he's just kind of out of it. He's not, I'm not out of it. Let me tell you right now. I don't have the body I once had. I've got the foot issue. I'm more in tune than ever before. I think I understand the ministry and the scriptures better than ever before. I'm expecting the next 10 years to be the best years of my life and concerning ministry. I get it. I understand it. So don't think I'm out of touch because I make a statement about separation from the world. I don't want to see anything happen in this church, but go on for the glory of God and present you as a chaste virgin before God. That's my desire. I want to see your kids get saved. I want to see your kids marry right. That's my goal in life. I have no ulterior motives. That's it. You have to understand his heart. You have to think right about him. He's not going to harm you. People say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust the preacher. You know, you've got some issues, but it's not with me. Jeremiah 3:15, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding. Another thought here is he should be loved because of he's God's man. God called me to this. God's servant. God's gift to the local assembly. And the third thing is this, is not only there needs to be a consideration, a view of his conversation, his life, but there needs to be an understanding of his concern. Verse 17, notice again, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Isn't that always the problem in life? The lack of submission. Husband and wife not submitting themselves one to another. Maybe wife not submitting herself to a husband. Maybe in the assembly not submitting ourselves to one another. Maybe not submitting to government. Maybe not submitting yourself to the laws. Not submitting yourself to the speed limit. I was going with the traffic. How fast am I? 80 miles an hour. It's 55. They can't pull over everyone. You just got the special blessing that day. Amen? So the idea is this, is that, you know, we are to understand the pastor's concern. And his concern is this. God says obey and submit to those who have the rule in your life. Now, you know me. If you know anything about me, you know this. I don't go around trying to run people's lives. I don't. I'm not that way. But from the pulpit, as a congregation, I want to say some things that are based on the Bible or a direct command from the Bible. For what? For your benefit, for your holiness. So that as you watch this for yourself, souls, you're going to give an account. So no one else does this but the pastor. Who else watches for yourself? Your own mom, my dad. All right, but they're not going to give an account for you, so I am. So they're watching for your soul for what? I watch for salvation. So I'm dealing with some people. Gavin made a profession of faith. I'm checking them out. We met yesterday with a Bible study. checking them out. I have no reason to doubt a salvation. Bruce and Maureen, I was checking out. After they first got saved, I was asking them regularly, how you doing? You still saved? You know, I've done this with almost everyone. Why? Because I want to make sure you have the right thing. We're all going to die. We're all going to step out into eternity. And so I watch for salvation. I watch for separation. Not grafts rules. Bible principles. Love not the world, period. I'm sure you're not loving the world. You're not, you know, putting down your borders. You're not hedging. You're not pitching a tent towards Sodom. The world. That's why we need to be challenged every so often. I preach a lot about dying to self, living for God. Why? Because I know man's tendency is to be selfish. That's not Christ-like. And so he's going to give an account. And there's two ways of giving it. Notice he says here that he must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. For who? Not for the pastor. It's unprofitable for you. So there's two thoughts. There's give an account with joy. I can think of people right now that I look forward to. The rapture took place right now. I look forward to standing before God and saying, Lord, I just want to say this about this church member. What I've seen, what I know, what I've heard. You say, well, what if you get the wrong report? Beloved, I'm in heaven. I'm in eternity. And I have a perfect body. I'm not going to sin again. So it'd be an accurate report. Accurate. And the Bible says that'll be joy to be able to do that. Or there's going to be grief. And this account will be grievous and unprofitable for you. No one's going to say, it's not fair, you know, pastor grafted. It's not going to be that way. We're going to speak the truth in love. So it's so important, beloved, to have the right relationship between the child of God, the church member, and the pastor. He's not a dictator. But he's a ruler. And I try to rule with grace and love and mercy. You know that. I could call names today, which I'll never do, and just say, did I not treat you mercifully in this situation? Was I not loving and kind? Was I not understanding? Absolutely. And that's the way a good pastor does. He's emulating Christ to the congregation. Let's all stand on our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you, Lord, for our church. We just praise your name, Lord, for every member and every person who's a true convert of Christ. We just pray you lead now in this invitation, and may it be a service that was preventative. We don't want to do any surgery. We want to just prevent. We want to build up in the most holy faith. I pray, Father, you bless the response. May your will be accomplished. May Christ be glorified in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.